His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light.
Good morning. You made it. You can't cancel two Sundays in a row or they won't let you be a church anymore. So we had to have service today to maintain that tax-exempt status. No, I'm really glad you're here. Welcome, people watching on Facebook Live. Thank you for coming. So we've been in this passage on and off. We've been in this passage, these 11 or so verses for the last several weeks, and this will be the last sermon we preach on them in the Ephesians series. Then we'll move on. But it's one big long sentence in the original Greek, and it's Paul just laying out the blessings that we have in Christ. So my piece, for the end of the passage, talks about the Holy Spirit. We've talked about God the Father's role in this. We've talked about Christ's role, and now we're going to conclude with the Holy Spirit. Before we get into the text, though, one of the things that this text is going to talk about is assurance, something that you can be sure about. So I was thinking about assurance this week, and I remember the story that came to mind first was when I bought an engagement ring for my wife. I did dishes all summer so I could save up to buy her that engagement ring. So when I made the purchase, I labored over that decision. I went to many different stores. I looked at many types of rings, consulted many people of the opposite gender. And as I was shopping for the ring, I finally settled on a place called Daylight Diamonds. And one of the things that sold me on Daylight Diamonds is they had a lifetime guarantee on all their rings. So the diamond falls out, it gets scratched, whatever. You take it back to Daylight Diamonds, they're going to fix it for you. 2 years later, I buy the ring. She said yes, by the way. I buy the ring. We get married. She said yes. 2 years later, something's wrong. I can't remember what scratched with it or whatever. I call up Daylight Diamonds. We are no longer in business. Your lifetime guarantee is no longer valid. So when I bought the ring, I thought it was my lifetime, but it was their lifetime. However long that business lasted, that was the guarantee, right? And that kind of got me on a rabbit hole thinking, what do I know for sure? What is a sure thing? Like in sports, there used to be kind of the gold standard of a sure thing was when March Madness comes around, you never pick a 16 seed over a 1 seed. You never do it because 130 some times it's never happened. And last year what happened? The University of Maryland, Baltimore County, who had lost the game to Albany by 44 points earlier in the season, they actually beat the number one seed, Virginia, who had only lost two games the whole year. Never happened before. That's as sure a thing as you got in sports. And it happened. A 16 seed beat a 1 seed. I think we as in me and you as well, our culture today, I think we're way too sure of ourselves. Do any of you say any of the following? Do you ever say, no way? No way could that happen. No way. That's like a really definitive phrase. There's no way. Or do you say absolutely? I will absolutely be there. Absolutely I'll be there. Or I guarantee it. We talk like that a lot. Young people tend to talk like that more, right? We want to not just say something, we be emphatic about it. I'm sure of it. I'm just sure of it, right? But the more you think about it, the more you realize you can't be sure of a whole lot. You try to think of something that you yourself could guarantee. What could you guarantee right now? You're not even promised tomorrow. You're not promised this afternoon. So that makes it hard, right? It can't be a long-term thing because you might not be around, right? That's just a cold, hard reality of this life. What could you guarantee? Can you guarantee death? That for everybody, that everybody will die, that someday you'll die. I mean, it's a good bet. It's a really good bet that death is almost certain for most of us, but we have stories in the Bible of people who didn't die. People, they're just living and God took them up. He just took them straight up. And we also know that when Christ comes back, it's not going to be that easy, that everybody just dies, right? How about the sun will rise tomorrow? Can you guarantee that? I'd bet on it. I'm not encouraging betting in the church context here, but were I to be a gambling man, I would sure put money on that. I think it will, but I'm not going to ensure that that happens. I'm not bringing the sun up. God does that. And we also have a story in our Bible, by the way, where the sun stopped in the middle, right in the middle of the sky, so the battle could continue. Right? You remember this story? So even the things that you're pretty sure on, you can't guarantee almost anything. So I bring this up because our passage here today is making a claim. It's making a claim that there's something you can be sure about. There's something you can absolutely take to the bank. It's the sure thing. And that's comforting because the more you think about it, the less of those we have. We don't have very many of those. We don't have many things that we are sure about. We can absolutely 100% bank our life on it. God says today in this passage, this is something you can be sure about. So we're going to talk about three things. This is God's guarantee. It's the sure thing. It's the sure bet. The first thing we're going to talk about is who can be sure. Who can be sure of what God's guaranteeing us today? The second thing is how can we be sure? And the third thing is why has God done all of this to begin with? Let me pray that God would bless our time in the Word this morning, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. God, we're praying for your guidance. We're praying for your wisdom, Lord. We are probably guilty of being much too sure about things that are uncertain, Lord. Things that we count on often or that are pretty likely to happen, Lord. We don't have very many guarantees at all. But we have one here this morning, Lord, and we want to learn what it is, learn why you've put it in your word, and we want to ultimately cling to it, God. So help us to do that. Give us the faith necessary to believe and to be sure of what you've done through your son, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so just to recap. So we're going to, first thing we're going to cover is who can be sure. God has said that all these blessings that are coming to you, you can be sure of them. So first of all, what are the blessings I'm talking about? Pastor Dave had a similar slide, but I'm just going to go over these briefly. Let's go to the next slide, please. So in this passage, as I said earlier, it's one big sentence in the Greek, and Paul is basically laying out for us, what is it that you have in Christ? What after you've believed, what exactly is your inheritance? What does it look like? And we don't need to go through all of these, but one of the first things he says is, you have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Have you ever thought about what that means? You have every spiritual blessing. You lack nothing in Christ. He says you were chosen, you're holy, you're loved, adopted as sons and daughters. You've been given grace, redemption, forgiveness. It says we have been lavished with the riches of God. You know how rich God is? Paul says you've been lavished with his riches, and we've been given wisdom and glory as well. So these all come to us from the preceding verses. These are all the things that we have in Christ. So who has these exactly? Let's look at our verse here. If you look at verse 13, it says, in him you also. Now that's addressing a group of people, but I want you, if you have your Bibles, I want you to just look up a couple verses before that in verse 11. Before that, two verses prior in Ephesians 1:11, it says this, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. So if you read a couple commentators on this, the general consensus is the verses 11 and 12, he's talking to Jews. You have to remember, this letter is written to Jews and Gentiles, and Paul's going to unpack that a lot more in chapter 2. We're going to have more sermons about that topic. But when he talks about those of us who were first to put their faith in Christ, generally he's talking about Jews, the chosen people, God's people, right? So then when verse 13 comes along, it says this, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So that we are to read is you in him you also, you is there is Gentiles. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth and believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now we're not scandalized by this at all, but they would have been, because the Jews were very used to all their lives being told, you are the special people, you've been chosen. God has chosen you. And he's a God who can guarantee it. He's an almighty God. He for sure is going to save you and bring you to redemption. And then in this little passage, just as a quick aside, Paul says, oh, and you also, everyone else who believed and received Christ, you also are sealed. You also are his chosen people. You are the people that he's redeemed. So just stop for a minute and be scandalized by that for a bit, because God is saying the guarantee, the promises that I gave to the chosen people, the promises pertaining to the redemption of their souls, right? He promised that he would send the Spirit to live inside people who believe in him. That promise is for you too. You get that. I imagine the first time this was read in the church in Ephesus, there were a couple gasps. They couldn't believe it. The Gentiles too? We too? We can have this guarantee? He says, in him you too were chosen. Okay, so this means that this, who is this available to? It's available to everybody, and that's good news. The fundamental truth of the gospel is, the reason why it is good news is because it's available for everyone. Everyone who believes will be saved. Everyone who follows Christ will be saved. And then if you look at the passage itself, in just verses 13 and 14, we have a little bit of a gospel synopsis right here. So what do we need to do? What exactly do I need to do to inherit all that stuff, all the redemption and the grace? It says this: when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed in the Holy Spirit. You heard it and you believed it, and then it was sealed. It was a done deal. That's the gospel, isn't it? You heard it and you believed it, and it was sealed. It was assured at that point. Do you find in this passage any other steps you got to do? Can you parse that text and find anything else besides hearing the gospel, believing the gospel? That's it. This should further scandalize us. All that list, everything God has in order to be lavished with his riches, what do I have to do? I have to hear the gospel and believe it? So, of the utmost importance, every Sunday, we have to ask, is that you? Have you heard the gospel and believed it? Do you know the gospel? Do you know the truth that all those blessings are for those who look to the Son of God, who look to Jesus Christ and say, he's my Lord, I will follow him? Many of you have had that moment in your life, and in a little bit, I'm going to have you look back on that and reflect. But this is the good news. The good news is that if we believe in Jesus, he not only will give us blessings beyond what we can imagine, he's guaranteeing them. He has said, I will do it. I am putting up my seal. I will guarantee you that you will be redeemed and you will be with God someday. D.L. Moody said, we must be emptied before we can be filled. And this is the gospel. In order to receive the blessings, you must be emptied. You have to totally give yourself to God. You have to believe in him totally. Follow him with your life, and then the blessings. So number one, who can be sure? The answer to that is simply those who believe. And as we've talked about, it's not a believe in, like, I believe that God is real. I believe that Jesus was a real person. I believe that the crucifixion happened. I even believe in the fact of the resurrection. The believe is that you follow it. You believe it with your heart. It's not just a head acknowledgement. It's a heart acknowledgement. I believe it to the point where I'm willing to follow him, to obey him, to love the people that love him. Have you believed that way? Do you know God that way? If so, this passage says you can be sure that you have an inheritance. You can be sure not only that your sins are forgiven, but that God has a plan for you, he has a purpose for you, and ultimately that ends in glory. This is why I like church, because we get to talk about meaning of life things here. And it doesn't, I get so caught up. I'm a pastor. I do church things professionally, but there's so many details in my life. There's so many, I got to get this thing done, that thing done, this thing done, that thing done, right? This is a what are we here for verse. This is a what's my purpose verse, right? And this verse says, if you believe, if you follow me, I have a purpose for you. I will be glorified in you. I will work in your life to bring glory to my name. Is that good news? That's good news. So who can be sure that they'll be saved? Who can be sure that they will inherit this blessing from God? It's those who believe. People who heard it and believed it. Very simple. Okay, number two, how can we be sure? There are two ways. How can we be sure? Okay, I believe it. I've followed Christ. I am following Christ. How do I know? How do I know that this is sure? Well, in verse 13, it says this. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So let's talk about the seal. That word seal comes up a lot in Scripture, and even the idea of a seal comes up a lot in Scripture. I have a picture here. Many of you have probably seen this. This is a picture of a signet ring, or it's called a sealing ring as well. So if you were a king or somebody who was important, you would have a ring with your own special emblem on it, and you only had that ring. Or anybody that you gave authority to, they had that ring. But you have to be careful. Whoever you give a ring to, they carry your authority, right? So if you read the story in Genesis where Joseph is in jail and he gets out of jail and then Pharaoh makes him his number two man, if you read the story, it says he puts a ring on him, okay? The ring is a symbol of authority, and you have your own personal stamp. So the ring is used, as you can see in the picture, if you were to send out an order or a command as a king, you would seal it with your signet ring. So you take some hot wax or whatever, and you make the impression on the envelope. And with that ring, with that seal, comes all the authority that the king has. It comes all with all the authority. And it actually means several things. So the first thing it means is that it's an authentic transaction from an authority, okay? So if you get a document, it can be forged, it could be fake, but if it has the king's seal on it, you know that it's real. It's really going to happen. It means that the king means business. If you get handed something that was sealed by the king, it means you better open it and read it, especially if it's for you, because something has taken place. He has decreed something. It's not. This would not be an older version of text messages where you're going back and forth with somebody. Like, hey, where should we go? Oh, I don't know, this, and that. This is not an invitation to dialogue. This is the king saying, I have deemed it so. I have ordered this, right? And I've sealed it to make it authentic so that you know he means business. The other thing that this does is it secures and protects the envelope. If you open that and it's not for you, that's certain death. You'd be a fool to do it because it comes with authority that if it's not for you, you're in a lot of trouble. So it's an authentic transaction, which means it's real. It's secured by the king, which means it's final. And lastly, it's a claim of ownership. When the king puts his seal on a document or on something else, he's saying, this is mine. Lakeside, what this means is that if you believe in Christ, God has tagged you. He has sealed you. He has put his seal on you. And it's authentic. It's real. It's final. You can't revoke it. You try all you will. Somebody that's been sealed in Christ cannot be taken back. We cannot strip the sheep from his hands. And finally, it's him saying, you are mine. God has tagged you. Do you know what an unbelievable promise that is? In the story of Job, many of you remember, Job loses everything, right? Except for a nagging wife and three friends who give the worst counsel ever, right? So he loses all his possessions. He loses his children. It's a tremendous tragedy. He's sitting on the ash heap. All he's got left with is just the chirping of, curse God and die. What did you do wrong, Job? What did you do wrong? He is in the depths of despair, and he cries out this in Job 17, my spirit is broken. My days are extinct. The graveyard is ready for me. Lay down a pledge for me with you. Who is there who will put up security for me? You know what he's asking for? He says, who will guarantee my salvation? Is there anybody that can do it? And when he prays to God, he's right because he said, you alone can do this. I am in the depths. I am on the ash heap. Only you can put up a pledge for me. These clowns around me can't, right? Our salvation is not in other people. And our guarantee doesn't come from the world. And Job is crying out, if only there were somebody to seal me. Who can seal me? Who can make sure this is going to happen? We have this in Christ. We have our salvation in Christ. And God says that he will seal it with the Holy Spirit. It's also important how he seals us, right? What does he use to seal our salvation? He doesn't send someone to do it. When Adam and Eve sin, and God does not want them to eat from the tree of life, do you remember what he blocks the garden up with? He sends a cherubim and a flaming flying sword of some kind, right? I get the impression reading the account that they didn't get back into the garden. I think the cherubim and the flaming sword that was flying everywhere was enough to seal up the garden, right? God can send an angel. God can send a sword. What has he sent? Lakeside, what has he sent to seal your eternal salvation? Himself. He says, I myself, the Holy Spirit, God himself has sealed it. God himself, when you pray that prayer, as weak as you are and as desperate a situation as you're in, when you pray a prayer and really truly believe in Christ and follow him, God says, I myself am guaranteeing that you are saved, that you will receive your inheritance, that nothing will stop, nothing will get in the way of that salvation. He himself. When did he seal it? Look at verse 13. We get that from verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and believed in him. So when does this happen? Do you have to wait? When you believe, you are sealed. I don't want to get into it, but there's a theological dispute about how secure is our salvation. Can we lose our salvation, right? In this passage it says, when you believed, you were sealed. John MacArthur has a quote that I love and I use often. He says, if you could lose your salvation, you would. If our salvation was in our hands, we would find a way to lose it. Absolutely we would. So that's why God, at the moment we believe, has to send the Holy Spirit himself to seal it, to secure the deal. It's done. If you believed, you are sealed when you believed. And God's seal is forever. It is an instant guarantee. But that's not all. That's not the only thing that we can be sure about in this passage. So he says he seals us. But look what it says in verse 14. We'll just go back a little bit. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. It says we were also guaranteed. The Greek word there is arabon. It's used three times in the New Testament, and every time it's used, it's in reference to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee. He's not just the seal. He's not just the thing that's going to make sure it happens. It makes it official, makes it final. He's also our guarantee. So what does that word mean, arabon? It's some of your translations may even have a note. Another way you can translate that is it's a down payment. It's earnest money. So I just purchased a house. And it's a very interesting process, purchasing a house. It's stretched me spiritually, if I'm being honest. It's made me more patient. But you can't. One of the things I learned right away is before you talk to Shane, before you talk to Gary, before you a realtor or bank, they sort of want to know if you're legitimate, if you're really looking for a house, or if you're just like some guy who can't afford it, or some kid, or whatever, right? So they ask you to get pre-approved. They want to make sure that you have the money. And then when you buy the house, what do? You need earnest money. You need to put money down to show that you are serious about it. So this is interesting because it says here that the Holy Spirit is both our seal and our down payment, the earnest money. It's what God has done to show us that he's for real. That all those things he promised up on the board, he's going to make good on those. So in what way is the Holy Spirit earnest money? How can we think about that? So for those of you who have believed, I've heard many stories of salvation. It's probably the best part of being a pastor is hearing that story again and again. How God transformed a sinner. How someone was dead and then they were resurrected and alive. When you were saved, many of the testimonies that I've heard, when people describe it, it's overwhelming. Especially if you got saved maybe a little bit later in life and you'd gone through hell before it. It's overwhelming when you find out that God loves you and that he sent his son to die for you and that he wants you, that he wants to adopt you as his son or daughter. That feeling that you have, That's the earnest money. That's the down payment. That's the hint of things to come. Now, maybe you were saved young and you didn't have a radical transformation feeling. It was no less powerful, but maybe that kind of emotional story wasn't there. Imagine the greatest joy, spiritual joy you've had. The greatest joy you've had, being able to serve and being used, being able to comfort a friend who was grieving. Or maybe you yourself went through a trial and you went through hell, and then eventually you saw through that all that God still loved you. Do you remember that? That's the Holy Spirit in your life. That's the earnest money. That's God showing you He's serious. He's serious. He wants to transform you, and He's going to do it. The greatest spiritual joy you've had, that's the earnest money. It's the down payment. It's only a taste of what's to come is the most scandalous thing. I don't have it up here, but let me just read this to you. In Matthew 19, I could go to a dozen places in the Bible that talks about our inheritance, what it is that we have in Christ, right? But in Matthew 19, Jesus gives us a pretty good snapshot, what I would say, of what it is we have to look forward to in Christ. I'll start in verse 27, but you can just hear these words. Peter says in reply, Jesus is talking about the cost of following him, and Peter says in reply, "You see, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" So he's making a case, we've given up everything, Christ, to follow you. We've left our family. What do we get? Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the tribes, 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and last first." You hear what Jesus said there? Peter is laying on the table, look what I've given you. Look what I've given up. I don't have a house. I don't have a family anymore. I've left them for you. And Christ is saying, anyone who's done that will receive 100-fold in eternity. And surely 100-fold is it really 100 times? That's just a number that our feeble minds can grab, right? Jesus is saying, have you ever had a home and loved that and enjoyed that? Eternity is beyond what you can imagine. It's your aliens here. We're not living in our homes here. You're away from home. You're in exile right now. He says you have a home in heaven and you can't even imagine it. But for our minds, try to think of that. Have you ever had a home? That's a taste of what God is going to give us. Family? Have you ever enjoyed having a loving family? Have you ever been a part of a family? And I know that's always comes with complications and sin and it's dirty, right? But think about the blessing of having people who love you. Jesus says 100-fold. You can't even imagine. Possessions, whatever you have, 100-fold. Those they don't compare. So what do we make of this? If you were to sit down and imagine heaven, imagine what you're going to inherit, whatever you wrote down, write your favorite things, right? Like tasty tacos every day, and it's like 72 degrees, and the roads are always nice, right? Those are pretty mild. Those aren't very ambitious, right? But think of the greatest joys you can imagine. The Bible says, and I'm paraphrasing here, that's lame what you can imagine. What you can imagine is so stale. It's so lame. It's impossibly better than this. It's impossibly better. And the Holy Spirit is our taste of it. It's just a taste of things to come. If you've ever enjoyed the blessings of this earth, the blessings of knowing God, even just the things that He gives us to enjoy here, if you've ever enjoyed those things, you won't believe what's coming. Paul says it better, as he often does, in 1 Corinthians 2:9. "But as it is written, what no eye has seen nor heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him." You can't even imagine it. You can't imagine what's in store for you. And He's guaranteed it. He's given us a foreshadow. He's given us a taste in His Holy Spirit. So how can we be sure? Number two, how can we be sure of this? The Holy Spirit Himself has not only sealed it, but guaranteed it. He has made sure that you will receive your inheritance, and he's also given you a taste of it. So let's conclude with this. Number three, why has God done all of this in the first place? Why would he do this? Why would he give you this inheritance? You did not earn it. You did not deserve it. You heard and you believed, and he decided to lavish his riches on you and guarantee it to boot. Why? Why would he do that? Well, there's a hint in the text. Turn to, well, it's still in Ephesians 1, but look up to verse number 6. So I mentioned at the top of the sermon how this passage is kind of neatly divided, where he talks about blessings with the Father, blessings with the Son, and blessings with the Holy Spirit. Here's an interesting note on each of those. At the conclusion of each passage, he says something similar. In verse 6, so why has the Father chosen to adopt us? It says that he has done this to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. Then in the section that talks about Christ, why has the Son forgiven us through his blood? What is the point of all of it? In verse 12, it says, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And then our verse concludes today. Why has the Spirit sealed us? Why has he guaranteed it? It looks like it's to the praise of his glory. So, being the scholar that I am, can you go to the next slide? I see a theme. Right? What's he doing all this for? Why did God pick you before the foundations of the world? To the praise of his glory. Not to show you how good you are, but to show you how good he is. Why did Christ march to the cross for you? Why did he do that? Because you are so excellent and you deserved it? Because he had nothing better to do? Because he was filled with compassion? Now that last piece is probably a part of it. It's a big part of it. But he did that to the praise of his glory. He did that to show us who he is. And finally, why is he guaranteed the whole thing? Why is he giving us a taste of the Holy Spirit? We don't deserve a taste. Why is he guaranteed our salvation? It's to the praise of his glory. So why has God done all this? Well, it's very easy. It's very simple. It's for the praise of his glory. It's for his glory. Because he's good. And he does good things. And when we see them, the more we see them, the more we realize he is good. He is a loving Father. And the Son died for us. And the Spirit guarantees it. And he did it all because he is a good God. And he is worthy of our praise. When we come in on Sunday morning, he is worthy for us to sing to him. He is worthy when you're in your car or when you're alone, when you're praying. He is worthy of the praise on your lips. When you talk about how good he is, he earns that. He is that worthy. Brian Chappell said this, and this is maybe the best line of counseling I can give to you. Whatever your struggle is, this will help. Brian Chappell says, what you cherish most is not in jeopardy. What you cherish most is not in jeopardy if you are in Christ. Neither is it in your hands. So, as a point of application, this is one of those verses, we're not talking about a specific thing. It's a big life verse, right? Why are you here? What does God have for you? And can you be sure? Well, Christians, if we have a sure thing, if we have something we can count on, how should we act? How should that affect us? Number one, it should make you humble. Because you've been given so much, and all you did, this is the miracle of the gospel, was you heard the good news, and you believed the good news. So, if you were a subject of the king, and he gave you his signet ring, and you could make his seal, you might think that you were hot stuff. And you might have a right to think that because you've been given a certain amount of authority. Okay? So whatever you say, so says the king, right? There's none of that in the Christian faith. It's been totally eliminated because your salvation and your inheritance was unearned by you. It was earned on the cross. So as you think about the sure thing that you have, it should motivate you to be humble. Everything that you do, everything that you have has been gifted to you. Number two, it should give you confidence. You have a sure thing. If you know, if you're Marty McFly and you know the Cubs are going to win the World Series, you can put money on the Cubs. And you don't have to be nervous about the Cubs, right? You have a sure thing in Christ. He's guaranteed it. So you can be confident. The thing you treasure most is not in jeopardy. You will not lose this. It won't be like so many other things in your life that they were going good for a while and then eventually they crashed. Isn't that the pattern of human life? Things are going good and then they stink. And then you have something and you lose it. I was reading in the Proverbs last night. It said, be careful about wealth because it's going to grow wings and fly away from you. That's our existence, right? Nothing. We don't have anything for long. And then it's ruined or it's destroyed. And here in this passage, we have something. We have a sure thing. So we can be confident. We are His. If you believed in Him, you are His. You are His son or daughter. You should be humble about it because you didn't earn that. But you can be confident. You are His. You don't have to fret about whether or not God will save you when you face Him. And then finally, and I'll close with this, it ought to give you peace. It makes me uneasy to think of all the things I'm pretty sure of that aren't guaranteed to me. You know, I said it flippantly about, you know, we're not guaranteed this afternoon or tomorrow. But that's the truth of the world. That's the world we live in. And I know many of you, myself included, have friends and family who are on the verge of that, right? Who've been in recent days confronted with their mortality. None of us are Superman. We're not guaranteed to live any longer than this afternoon. It makes me nervous. But then the Bible talks about a peace that surpasses all understanding. How could we possibly live in this dirty world with so much garbage? How can we have peace? It's right here. We have a sure thing. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to worry about this. The most important things are guaranteed. It's over. The final score has been tabulated. The results are in. It's done. God Himself has sealed it. So Lakeside, my challenge to you is we have to act like this is true. You have to act like not only you follow Christ, not only you believe in Him, but you have a sure thing in Him, that it's guaranteed. It will give you humility. It will give you confidence when you share the word, when you step out boldly in your faith. And finally, it'll give you that peace that surpasses all understanding.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.